lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I humbly do my part to win that soul for thee. Remember that chorus? It's imperative that we have exercises of heart and settle our spirit and think of our friends and loved ones and open our own heart to the Word of God and allow God to speak to our hearts, to move our spirits, and then make some decisive actions in our life as a result of hearing and being exposed to truth. We need to pray for our friends and loved ones, and we need to be ready to speak to them and to be ready to express our own personal testimony and point the way to others. Now, there are many lessons for us who are God's people to learn, and apparently the disciples had a tendency to miss the lesson. That's exactly what our topic is today, missing the message. And we had our reading in Mark chapter 6, and it might be good that we'd be able to go back to Mark 6 in our Bibles and follow the text. The background is it's the first missionary meeting and the first missionary report meeting in Christianity. The disciples have come back, and how gracious and kind of our Lord. He listens carefully to all that they have to say. Our thoughts today are going to have three simple points: the miracle, the method, and then missing the message. The apostles gathered together and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And the Lord listens. It's very good for us to have the opportunity to express the things that are exciting. You learn that early as a parent. Children come home and they're filled with interest and excitement about something that they have learned, some experience. And you really need to sit and listen until they begin to run down and slow down, and then you can tell them the different things that they have to do. Sometimes your wife has been shopping, you have to put the paper down and listen when she comes back in. And it's always very good to say, oh, that's a very pretty hat, or whatever it is that she's obtained. But we need to have a listening ear at times. And it's imperative that those of you who are going to serve the Lord have a tendency to listen and prepare our hearts to what God is wanting to tell us through a portion like this. There is a miracle here. There is a most remarkable supernatural experience that follows. And yet the most important thing is the statement that is often overlooked, and that is in verse 52. They considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. They had missed the message. They had not actually carefully pieced together everything that had been said, and they missed the important truth of what had happened that evening and that day. And as a result, you and I need to take a little care and give some consideration. And the first thing that's drawn to our attention is the remarkable tender care of our Lord Jesus, with a great burden of rejection, sending out his apostles. For the first time they had been commissioned, they come back to him and give their report. He is very understanding, but I think it's rather interesting. As far as Scripture is concerned, they had nothing to report. They told them all that they had done and all that they had taught. And very simply and concisely, that's the message. And that's all the area of Scripture that it takes. And I think it's G. Campbell Morgan has preached the most remarkable sermon on that particular topic, saying when all is said and done, they didn't have anything to say. Because what we do isn't really that important. It was the attitude of the Lord Jesus toward them. And giving them a chance to give their report and to talk about what they were doing, and then for them to be drawn away for a little refreshment, a little respite, a nice little opportunity, a short sea voyage after tramping the dusty path. And that was very likely for them a refreshing, relaxing time. They put out to sea, and they are going across that little body of water, moving quietly and easily. The little company had a chance to enjoy the sunshine and the coolness of the water and the complete change away from what had been so occupying to their mind, their ministries and their service. And now, once again, the Lord Jesus is going to be the center of their activity and their thinking. He says, come yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. But I can almost hear the groan of despair that comes from them on the boat when they get close to the other shore and they see the flurry of garments and the clatter of people and the rousal of dust. And sure enough, the crowd has pursued and followed them. and they're there ahead, and they just think, oh, we're never going to get a chance to rest. Look at that mob. And when it's happening, the Lord moves up onto the hillside, situates himself, and turns to Philip. And we find written in John's Gospel, he asks Philip, what do you think, Philip? How much would it take to feed all these people? And Philip begins to do his computing and thinking, and he is trying to provoke them. He has an intent, as they are assembling, to feed them. But Mark says that the perfect servant had compassion. He had compassion on them. And when Jesus, when he came out and he saw so many people, he was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Now we come to the miracle of feeding 5,000 people plus women and children, and that's a notation that Matthew makes. The simple observation that Mark says is there was 5,000 men that were fed. They were the ones that sat in the groups of 50s, and then very likely they would take what they had had and shared them with the women and children. It was not uncommon that they should eat separately. Sunday school teacher asked the little boy, what Bible story did he like the very best? And the little fellow came back, about the man that loafs and fishes. He had misunderstood a little bit, and his concept was, oh, boy, what luxury, just laying around doing nothing. Well, sometimes we misunderstand, just as the disciples did. They were preoccupied with a most remarkable phenomena that had happened, and their own involvement, and that's important. They were serving men. They had been commissioned. They knew what it was to go out and serve and be giving to others and to teach and the healing, the miraculous exorcisms that they had power to perform. And they were just filled with this. And it was lingering in their minds. And now the Lord is this mob of humanity around him. And remember, that's the word. It's a mob. It's a pulsing, throbbing, unruly mob of people. And he's going to put them into some kind of order. They have sat and listened to the teaching. But mark the feelings of the Lord Jesus. He has compassion upon them. And as the shepherd servant, seeing that these poor souls have nothing in Judaism, nothing in ritualistic religion, even though they are by birth physically God's people, yet they're in such need, they will tramp and pursue and run around the far side of the lake, which in itself was quite a few miles to get around to the other side, to be there, to anticipate his coming, to be part of the excitement, to be in on this teaching. And now it's getting late. And his care and concern, he teaches them. Do you? Do you teach others the Word of God? Your children? Other people with whom you come in contact? Do you consciously in that car as you're going to work with pooling with a few others, or at work, or at the lunch table, or at school, or in a casual companionship, and you have the opportunity? I don't mean you whip out a flannel graph and try to present a talk, but do you consciously seek to reach into your own personal experience and minister to the needs of someone else after you have heard their need? Do you see them as sheep without a shepherd? The plight of humanity around us? I think many of us miss out on many opportunities to have that personal word for our Lord Jesus Christ. But he was very careful and very orderly, and then the disciples show their spirit. Lord, it's getting late, it's getting towards sundown, send them away. You see, their spirit is such that they don't really understand and have no real imaginatory faith. So much like you and me. We need to see them as they really are to be able to enjoy the profound lesson that we will not miss the message that the Lord is trying to get across. Send them away that they may go into a country roundabout, into the village, and buy themselves some bread, for they have nothing to eat. It would never occur to them that they would have some kind of responsibility. And then how gracious. The Lord wants them to realize, that is, the them, his disciples. And in each of the four Gospels, and that's what marks this unique experience as a very important one, there are very few things that are recorded in all four Gospels. And yet all four Gospels record this miracle of feeding 5,000, and then the last gospeler who wrote his gospel at the end of his life to prove the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, he brings back to mind something that the others had never commented upon. That amazing discourse, I am the bread of life. I am the one that can feed, says our Lord. I am the one that can minister to you all that you need apart from the physical. I am the one that can afford you spiritual nourishment. Bread, the very staple of that eastern land, a very basic source of food, and those dried salty fish were meant to be an object lesson. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Broken and broken and broken and broken and broken and broken. And then handed to the disciples. And they had a handful, but they had 50 people to feed and only 2 hands. What kind of faith? Will they mock at me? Will they laugh at me? Well, I'll give it out as far as it goes. And then they look back and hurry back again because there's more to give out. And there's more to give out. But he says to them, give you then something to eat. You are the ones that are responsible to feed. Do you? The good shepherd saw humanity and said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. I'll teach them. Then he turns to his disciples and says, feed them. In faith, believe that you are a source of blessing. Not from within yourself. Not that you have some kind of reservoir within ourselves that makes us just because someone says, oh, look, it's a boy. And suddenly you're a father. Now you have been endowed with some miraculous capacity to know everything. Well, that's folly. But you have one that can teach you everything. If we will but go back to him to get the bread, if we will but go back to him to get the nourishment, if we will but return to him and see our Lord as a source of everything that those around us need. Now, there was no room for arrogance or pride here. They were just hustling back and forth between the people, carrying the pieces and passing them on and getting some more and passing them on. But they were being and doing what they were to be. And it's no different for us. Are we going to miss the message that the Lord is our resource and that he has given us adequate to share with others and that we have a pressing responsibility to see the needs of humanity around? I know it's embarrassing for some of you to speak of the Lord Jesus. And yet those same lips can speak vigorously of the Steelers or the Oilers, not so much the Rockets nowadays. But there's many things that entertain our minds, and we can speak very fluidly of it and become very animated and excited and yet suddenly withdrawn. Is it possible we're ashamed of the bread of life? Is it possible that I am so self-aware and self-conscious I have forgotten the needs of people around who know nothing and are hungering and will starve spiritually unless I am going to give them the bread? The disciples were to learn a lesson from this experience. Remember verse 52? They considered not the miracle of the loaves. That's why they were frightened late that night. And that's a most remarkable thing. I don't know how many commentaries I have, and I don't know how many I have read and borrowed to read. And the most extraordinary thing that seems to be the most important point and the key of the lesson, and very few people say anything about that phrase. And it took me a long, long time to even formulate an opinion. Why, the next early morning, after the storm and the miracle of walking on the water, does the Spirit of God say they were terrorized and frightened because they never learned the lesson of the bread the day before? Why? What is the connection between the two? Maybe as the story unfolds, the Lord will give us some insight. But first, the miracle itself. The multiplication of the loaves and the fish, certainly an absolute declaration of his deity. He has power to bring around things that do not exist, to take something and create adequacy for others. There is a reservoir within the Lord to meet the demanding needs of humanity and ourselves. But we don't learn that lesson. I have had the pleasure, just like Mike mentioned to us, that the Lord saved him when he was 11 years old. That's exactly the age when I was led to the Lord and given spiritual life and awakened and made known that I had a life and a relationship with the Lord. And it's been a wonderful thing. the most blessed and delightful thing from my whole experience to know that I have been given the very life of God and have a right relationship with my God and Savior. And in all of those years, 40 years, and I'm still learning, but I haven't learned the lesson. I have missed the message. And I'm still missing the message from experiences I go through. Because I can see, but I don't observe. To behold is not observation. They were there. They were there with the miracle. They saw the crowd, and they saw the loaves, and they had the numbers in their mind, and they could picture the greenery and the crowd in a very graphic way. Mark even uses the word, he said, they just tumbled to the ground. They were fatigued and tired at the end of that day, listening to the Lord preach, and they just plunked themselves down onto the ground. Everything was so vivid, but not the message, not the truth. Otherwise, verse 52 would never be in the text. They missed the message and the whole reason for the experience. He well could have sent them on. There was plenty of village. There was plenty of room for them. They could have wandered back, and going one more day with having a meal a little later wouldn't have deprived them. But there was a message to hear, and they missed the message, as so often I do in my experiences. I see, but I don't observe. I have ears to hear, but I don't listen with my heart. And my will is not molded and soft and broken enough to capitalize and act upon the things in faith that God is holding out to me. He says to his disciples, you give them something to eat. Well, how can we? That take 8 months' wages. That's a conservative estimate. In today's time, you would have to work 8 to 9 months to earn the money to be able to buy the food for that crowd of people. That's what Philip is saying, and that's what the crowd came back with. But they didn't understand. That means that we don't have the reservoir. They did not get the message that we are inadequate. They did not come to the Lord and say, we can't. And neither do we. Every time a mother faces a problem, she dips into her own will and says, I'll handle it. Every time a father has a dilemma at business or in the family, he takes away his napkin and strides from the table and says, I'll handle it. And we can't. We don't have bread to give to anyone. We don't have wisdom to teach anyone. Some of us, because we've had training, think we can teach. Well, I have mastered this book. I understand it. I've read a book on it. Now I can teach. That's not the thought. We're talking about the spiritual arena. Every father and mother can read a book written by Hobson, Dobson, and Brown, or anybody, and can pass on data out of a book, but that's not us giving bread to someone that we've received from God. Have you never wondered why the simple parent does so well? Have you never wondered why that elementary evangelist is so profoundly effective? It's because they have come to the place in their life and say, Lord, I can't. You give me and I'll feed. That's the lesson. Absolute weakness and dependence. And they didn't get the lesson. They missed the message. And at the end of the night, Mark says, they never learned the lesson of the loaves. Why did the Lord say, you give them? So they'd have to come back and say, we can't. Every businessman thinks he can take care of church money. Every missionary thinks he has all the answers to the needs of people. Every preacher thinks that he can address that problem. And it's a long time of stripping and embarrassing and crushing and breaking. Every Sunday school teacher wants to have the need. Every parent would love to be able to come in and present their children. And we're doing so much of our lateral ministries in our own strength. We have forgotten to go back. We have missed the message and say, Lord, we can't give them to eat. I don't know the answers. I am asking you. And how happily they became a beautiful channel of blessing to the others. And so it was imperative for two reasons then. For two reasons. The crowd was fed and they began to move in their spirit. Let's make him king. Let's make him king. He's the kind of king we want. Make him a king. And he mustn't let his servants hear that. Because that's not the kind of kingdom they're going to serve in. And he quickly, immediately says, you get on a boat and get out to sea and get to the other side. And the Lord goes into the mountain to pray. Pray that they would learn the lesson. Pray and intercede on their behalf. quietly there in communion and fellowship with God. And the word is a general word for prayer, and the implication is it was only designed to be in quiet mountaintop communion after the harrowing, draining experiences of the day. The crowd dissipated. The sun went down. The cool breezes blew. The Lord was in prayer, and the disciples are rowing their boat. Now, this is an area where we can handle ourselves out at sea. We don't know much about feeding 5,000, huh, fellows? But boy, isn't it good to get the oar into your hands. And I don't know whether they had somebody calling out a stroke or a measure, or I don't know whether they wanted to show that they could do it by one hand. You know, they're just men. They're just like us. Don't we love to tinker and tell the mechanic, well, you forgot that plug over there. And we just like to let people know what we know. And in a nice little way we say, well, dear, if you would remember to put the flour in that, it would taste it better. We all like to share what we know. And we all like to be part of something. And I don't know what was going on in the boat, but they were just enjoying the fresh breezes, the salt water, the opportunity to move and to do. And then the wind began to come. And it was only a challenge. We can handle this. Contrary winds we faced many a time. The little fellow comes home from school crying. Oh, well, I can handle this. Here, dear, I'll talk with her. We all have our own little ways, and maybe if we multiplied 150 illustrations, somebody's heart would be touched and realize that every one of us face our problems thinking we have the answer, and we can cope with the difficulties. Well, they had observed the conduct of the Lord, but they hadn't really seen it. And the Lord is praying. This is the second time they've been out on the water, their home grounds, paddling their own boat, getting along on themselves. Once in the darkness, he was asleep. Now he's not even here, and the storm comes. Doesn't he ever care for us? Is he never present? Isn't he interested when we're in the times of problems? Have you ever had yourself enmeshed in a maelstrom of difficulties? At the finances, and the washer, and the crowd, and the dress, and the shoe cuffs, and the strings on your shoes? I never have enough shoelaces around the house. And it never breaks at a convenient time. Is that right? You're always going somewhere, or that cufflink drops and is underneath the sofa or gone somewhere, and there's always, it seems like, not just one little thing, but a multiplicity of things that fall upon you, and they're contrary winds. And what do? We brace ourselves, get a hold of the oar, and start paddling our own boat. Confident, these sailors were coping with their problems. And that's what most of us have learned to do. And the Lord looks down. They haven't learned the lesson. They haven't learned the lesson yet that I am God, that I am deity, that I have all power, that I can meet that problem. When we're a teenager, we have social problems, has varying names through different generations and periods, and now it's called peer pressure, meaning the pressure that comes from people that are our equals around us. Oh, I can handle that all right. I don't know how many parents have warned their children about their company and their friends. And how many times they say, oh, it's all right, I can handle that. Stroking contrary winds, stroking their own boat, on the way to the other side, and so the storm gets heavier. We must learn our inadequacy. And the first sign of inadequacy is that we'll be a praying people. When you've come to the end of yourself, then you'll pray. And as a congregation, we are not. The most poorly attended meeting of our congregation is prayer meeting. We haven't learned our inadequacy. We think that we can study and prepare lessons and need not prayer. We think we can send the monies and need not prayer. We think we can open a building and need not pray. We think we can consider services and need not pray. And beloved of God, it does not work. And we'll toil and toil and tread water right in the middle of the lake, and the storm will get worse until we learn that He has the bread. We must go to Him. Prayer is an imperative for Christian service. Otherwise, we would never have all the manuals written. When I was a boy, I wanted so much to learn how to teach and to preach the Word of God. And so I sat in a car and watched my brother do it on a street corner. Then I got out on the street corner and did it too. And what I was doing was mimicking my brother. Then I went to elder meetings and I saw and heard other people doing things and I mimicked them. And I was wanting to be an evangelist. I wanted to see souls saved. I wanted so much to see all these little children I had the privilege of speaking to saved. And it wasn't until I had done it a couple of times and there wasn't any response and the children yawned and restlessly twisted and turned that I realized I wasn't getting anything to those children. And I could ask them a question and they had the lesson, but their hearts were not being touched. And then I realized a lot less time preparing and a lot more time praying. And when you realize that, then you do not write books on five steps to lead a soul to the Lord. Because that's what God does. He saves the soul. We pray and teach. We take and give the bread. That's all we do. But we must pray. We have to scatter the seed and then we pray. Beloved of God, we need to genuinely call upon God. That's why we're saying and singing, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. That God miraculously and graciously and kindly would open up the hearts and lives of men and women around us. That a business associate or our own husband or our dear children would come to us saying, give me bread. And we'd have the privilege and the pleasure. But we must pray. Do you? How many minutes out of the day do you pray? We won't even talk about hours. And our Lord has been all night long, from sundown all the way around the clock to the fourth watch between 3 and 6 in the morning. And they have been struggling and toiling at an end of themselves. Why? They have to learn that they are dependent upon me. They must see the dilemmas of life and that they cannot cope with everything. They really had gotten to think that they had provided the bread just because they carried it. They missed the fact that He was the source. And we get so involved with ourselves and our Christian service, we miss the fact that only He is the source. And that's evidenced by our lack of prayer. We have to ask Him to come in and work through us, amongst us, and for His honor and glory. And He saw them toiling. Tortured, actually. Tortured. What does it take to a full-grown fisherman who has spent the last year out walking in the weather and traveling in reasonably good health to be tortured in seeking to row his boat? He's experiencing pain, each of them at the oars. And some of you have experienced pain in raising your children or in dealing with your spouse, or in coping with problems. And God allows us to get to that point till our backs feel like they're broken and a perspiration on our brow and our hands are blistered and we're tortured with discomfort. What are they doing? Obeying His word. He said, go to the other side. And they're seeking to be obedient to God. But just because we are obedient does not mean that we are free from the difficulties and dilemmas. He wants us to learn through these experiences, through these trying and difficult times that seem to be ready to deprive and break us, yet He wants to tutor and train us. And at the fourth watch, walking upon the sea, He would have passed them by. But when they saw Him walking on the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and they shrieked, terrified, absolutely fear-stricken. They were troubled. Then He stepped up into the ship. And now this is the verse that we want to contemplate for just a moment. Verse 51. And when He went up into the ship, the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves. This is a very personal thing, deep within. Within themselves, they are sore amazed. They were astonished. The word sore means exceedingly, very much. They were very much exceedingly astonished within themselves. Why? Because they had never really learned the lesson. Who is this that can walk on water? Oh, I understand. He'd break the bread and feed and thank you, no. They didn't understand. They didn't see it was deity. They didn't see that everything was in His power, that He was the source of everything. And they were sore amazed beyond measure, excessively, and awe-stricken. for they had not considered the miracle of the loaves. Some of us can only see the obvious. Nice, well-meaning little old lady walking through town passed this man. She held her hand over her lips and said, "Oh, you've lost your leg." The old tramp turned around and said, "Oh, my, darned if I didn't." Now, what a thing to tell somebody has lost their leg. Now, isn't quite the obvious. Do we see things like that? Just the obvious? Wasn't that a good meeting? Didn't the choir sound nice? Do we just see the obvious? Or are we perceiving? And what it took was, they had considered not. Consider means pieced together. There's a game on television, and I've seen it a couple of times, sometime in the daytime, and I've seen people doing it, and there's a little block out, almost like a mosaic crossword puzzle, and they get a question. If they get the right answer, then part of a picture comes on, or a word or something, and then part of a picture, a word here, and their idea is to get a part here and there, and then fit it all together. And that's what they need to do, and that's what they're supposed to be doing, and in their mind they're very quickly trying to fit the whole picture together and to win some kind of a prize. That's exactly what God wants us to do. And he was expecting the apostles to see him, to see the bread, to see the crowd, and to fit it all together and say, "He is God. He is the source of everything. I'll never be surprised. I'll be reliant upon him." And so he sends them out to sea, and they're shocked when he comes. He settles the storm, but the lesson was they had never considered the loaves. In your Christian service, in your raising your family for God, in your seeking to do your work as a Christian businessman as best as you're able, are you considering what God is doing with you and for you? And when we are blessed and we're useful, and there is some blessing or some help or some comfort or some success or a child achieves, do we sit back in self-satisfaction, or do we lean back in worshipful adoration? Piece it together. Learn the valuable lesson. They considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was being hardened. They were busy with their own service. They were busy with their own problems. They didn't perceive the Lord. They had missed the message of the miracle of the loaves. I don't know how much I'm missing out in my Christian experience, but I do pray that somehow the Lord would touch my heart. The next day, when they landed that ship, there was a crowd of people at Capernaum, and the Lord gave a message that he was the bread of life. And the disciples that were there, many of them said, "This is a hard saying. We don't understand it." And they left him. They didn't comprehend. They went off and left, and he turned to his chosen company and said, "Will you also leave me?" And happily, there was a grain of faith left in some of them, and by divine revelation, Peter said, "To whom shall we go? Only you have the words of eternal life." If we would but have cultivated within our heart to learn from the experiences that we go through, to lean more heavily and reliantly upon the Lord, he will settle our spirit. He shall give spiritual poise to our deportment and manner. He shall give us that quiet, compassionate concern that in the middle of the difficulty, we will yet be able to minister to others and to be a channel of blessing. Together, let's give consideration, piece it together, all the things that we go through. See him as the source, and then give you them to eat. Be a source of blessing to others. Shall we sing together in closing hymn number 445?